reading this morning is from the book of Romans. If you're following along in the church Bible in front of you, it's on page 797. So it's Romans chapter 3. And from verse 10, over there on the right at the top. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We thank God for his word.
Thank you, Tina, for bringing us that reading. Before Beth and I got married 10 years ago, someone much older and wiser than me, who just happens to be currently teaching out in the Sunday school this morning, gave me the secret to a happy marriage. He gave me the advice that I'm sure many people have said throughout the ages. He said, the secret is this: what's hers is mine, and what's mine's my own. He was joking, of course, which was a good thing, because I had virtually nothing and Beth had even less. But although that saying was and always is meant humorously, it is in fact painfully close to the truth for many people. Apparently, and I quote a very reputable newspaper on this, fewer and fewer married couples are keeping joint bank accounts these days, and the majority of those who do also have their own separate ones from which they pay into the joint one for bills. But they keep a section of their own money for themselves. What's mine's my own. I don't really want to talk about personal finances this morning, and maybe that is the way you organize your personal finances. I don't want to say anything about that today. But the reason I mention it, that saying, is because there's a verse in the Bible that I do want to speak about that says something very similar, though importantly very different. It's a verse found in the Song of Songs. That is a book in the Old Testament, which is essentially a love poem. It's about a blossoming relationship between a king and his beloved bride. But it's a poem which ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church, with the wonderful, loving relationship we can have with him when we trust and follow him. It tells us of the love of the Lord Jesus for us. And so in this poem, the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16, we read these words. It's said by the beloved bride as she contemplates the relationship she now has with the king. She says this: my beloved is mine and I am his. My beloved is mine and I am his. Of course, that's a picture of what marriage is about, but more gloriously, it's a statement about what it means to be a Christian, what it truly means to belong to Jesus. Just as in a marriage, a husband and wife become one and they belong to each other, so in the gospel, when a person comes to trust in Jesus, he or she can say, "He is mine and I am his." Today is a special day. It's a special day for Barry as he gives testimony of his faith in the Lord Jesus. As he goes through the water of baptism, he will declare that he belongs to Jesus. Today is also a special day, as we've been reminded, that it's Reformation Sunday. And though we don't normally mark it in a particular way here, we are this year because 2017, of course, is the 500th anniversary of the event that began the Reformation. As that monk named Martin Luther discovered that the medieval church had lost sight of what God's word said about the most fundamental question of all: how can I be saved? And Luther famously used this verse in the Song of Songs, "My beloved is mine and I am his." He used that verse to describe the true beauty and glory of what it means to belong to Jesus. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to do it for two reasons. I want to do it first because there are many people in this room this morning who have placed their trust in Jesus and who, like Barry, know what it is to belong to him. And I want to encourage you this morning. This verse encourages you. My beloved is mine and I am his. I want to encourage you this morning as we contemplate all that the Lord Jesus has done for us and who we are in him. But secondly, I know that there are also many people in this room this morning who do not know Jesus as their own personal Savior and Lord. You haven't really truly considered the message of Jesus for yourself yet. And this morning I want to challenge you to be thinking, to consider what you're missing out on because you do not yet know Jesus. Now, do you want the good news or the bad news? How do you normally answer that question? Some people always ask for the good news first, others go for the bad. That's me, always the bad news first, because then things can only get better. Well, the Bible tells us that there is bad news, but that the message of Jesus is truly good news. In fact, it's the best news, the most important news the world can possibly hear. And Jesus is such good news when we realize that the bad news is really bad. Do you remember that reading a moment ago from Romans chapter 3? God's word tells us plainly the bad news. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. That the first part of that reading that Tina brought to us is a truly depressing picture. And it tells us there's a problem. It's a problem greater than any other problem you or I will ever face. It's a problem greater than the biggest problems you might think our world faces. It's bigger than famine and disease and natural disasters. It is the problem of sin. That we humans, by nature, are sinful. And that word sin is not a very fashionable concept these days, and my experience is that not only is it not very fashionable, it's not very well understood either. Many people think that sin is doing things that, for example, break the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, those things are sin. Murder, theft, adultery, those things are sin. But people think, well, I haven't done those kind of things, so I must be okay. Well, that passage in Romans 3, just like many other parts of the Bible, makes it clear, doesn't it, that sin is actually an attitude of the heart. Sin is rebellion against God. I remember at Holiday Club this year, we taught the children that sin S-I-N stands for shove off God, I'm in charge, not you. And essentially, that is a really helpful way of understanding and remembering what sin is. It's rebellion against God. And so those wrong things that we do and say and even think, those are the symptoms of the disease of our hearts, that we've rebelled against a holy God and have chosen instead to live our lives our own way. And the problem, therefore, arises because our sin means that we cannot have a relationship with God, because we're unrighteous and he is righteous. Sin is the barrier between us and God, a barrier we cannot move ourselves. We cannot overcome the barrier, because no matter how good we might try to be, we will never be completely righteous. But not only does God say that sin is a barrier between us and him, he says that sin must be judged. There is a day coming when God will judge sin and condemn sinners. Like the judge who sentences a murderer to a life sentence in prison, God will judge all sin, sin that is seen and unseen, all rebellion against him. And that is bad news for us, because we're sinners, separated from God and sentenced to judgment. It's a sentence that is entirely fair and deserved, for we have rejected God and gone our own way. That sentence is not a miscarriage of justice. Like sheep, the Bible says, we've wandered off, gone our own way, and there are consequences. Separated from God and heading for judgment. Bad news, isn't it? And you might be sitting here thinking, well, look, that's all very depressing. This is not just bad news, Tim. This is disastrous news. This is terrible news. And I hope you are thinking that, because you're absolutely right. But it's important that I tell you that, or that I remind you of that, because it's against that terribly dark background that onto the scene bursts the good news of Jesus. That's what happened in that reading in Romans 3, isn't it? You've got that terribly depressing picture. And then onto the scene bursts the good news of righteousness has come from God. And it's come in the form of Jesus. You see, if we're separated from God and heading for judgment, then what is our deepest need? It is to be rescued, to have our sin dealt with, so that our relationship with God can be restored, that we can be freed from condemnation. And that is why the message of Jesus is good news, for that is exactly what he came to do. He came to save sinners. He came to face the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. He came to make us righteous before God. That is what Paul says in Romans 3. In place of our sin, Jesus offers us righteousness. The righteousness we need in order to stand before God is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What did Romans 3 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, that means made right with God, justified freely through his grace, by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That means the way which we're made right with God, through the shedding of his blood. And that is not just good news. That is extraordinarily wonderful news. It's the news you and I need to hear. Our sin separates us from God, and it condemns us. But in his grace and mercy, God sent Jesus to die on the cross as our sacrifice. His blood was shed to pay the price for your sin and mine. The sin that offends God, that our sin, the barrier, might be removed. The condemnation I deserved was faced by Jesus instead of me. That is good news. Jesus took my sin. He took it to the cross. And in exchange, he offers us me, his righteousness. That is good news. And so you see, that is where this wonderful verse in the Song of Songs comes in. Because it describes what happens to us the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we acknowledge our sin problem. The moment we trust in him to be our Savior through his death on the cross. The moment we receive from him forgiveness of our sins and a righteousness we could not earn ourselves. That moment, something happens. Right then, our sin is transferred to Christ. And his perfect righteousness is credited to our account. We could not achieve that righteousness by ourselves, no matter how hard we might try. No matter how good we might try to be. No matter how good we might think our lives are, we could not achieve that righteousness ourselves because of our heart problem. But through faith in Christ, our sin is put on him, and his righteousness is credited to us. So that when God looks on me, when God looks upon you, if you are a Christian, he sees not my sinful heart, but he sees the perfect righteousness of the Christ who died for me. Isn't that good news? This is the good news of Jesus. And it's good news that is available for all. It's the good news that is there for you to believe if you haven't yet done so. It's the good news that Martin Luther began to discover 500 years ago. And he famously went on to explain salvation, what it means to be right with God, using this wonderful verse, "My beloved is mine and I am his." He used this verse of a wife talking about her husband as a picture of salvation. "My beloved is mine and I am his." It's a marriage made in heaven. And Luther explained it with a story. It went like this. There was once a king looking for a bride. And he chose for himself a poor, destitute, deformed harlot, a prostitute. She had no loveliness or purity of her own, yet the king wanted her. And as their wedding day arrived, the king gave to his bride a wedding ring of faith. And the very second he placed that ring on her finger, she became his queen, and they were forever united. They became one, and all that was his became hers. His love, his blessings, his possessions, even his kingdom now belonged to her. Her bridegroom provided her with all his good things, but it also meant that all that was hers was now his. In the intimacy of this union on their wedding day, the king took upon himself all of the transgressions and shame and debt of his bride. This fallen woman was now a queen. She'd lived all of her life in sin as a prostitute, in degradation. She didn't know how to behave like a queen. Though she was freed from her sin and debt and shame by her marriage to the king, she was freed from condemnation, showered with blessings. Her character was yet unchanged. Yet through her union with the king, her character no longer defined her. Because her status was changed. She is now the queen. And the longer she lives with the king, the more her character will change. She is the queen. Nothing can make her any more the queen than she is now on that wedding day. But as she lives with the king and experiences his love and blessing day by day, she will become more queen-like. Do you see what Luther was trying to say through that story? That's what it's like to become a Christian. We are like that prostitute. Don't be offended by that. But that's what we're like. Full of sin and shame and spiritual debt. Yet we're loved by the King. And at that moment we believe, it's like when that king put that wedding ring on the prostitute's finger. The moment we believed, there is a divine exchange that takes place. All of our spiritual debt and shame is put onto Jesus. It's nailed to his cross. And all his riches and blessings and righteousness become ours. Though we are like that prostitute, full of sin, that moment we believe changes everything. At the beginning of our service, we sung a wonderful hymn. Just so happened to be the hymn I chose at my baptism. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. And that second verse of that hymn is wonderful. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We belong to him. And he belongs to us. That's what it means to belong to Jesus. Our sin and our shame is taken by him and dealt with at the cross. He paid all of our debt as he died in our place. And he turns to us and gives us all that is his. His beauty, his righteousness, his family name, his kingdom. It's ours through faith in him. I am his and he is mine. All of my sin, past, present and future, has been dealt with Christ. At the cross, and his perfect righteousness is given to me. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life here on earth. He's the only person ever to have done so. And that righteousness is his gift to me, to you, if you believe. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And so I have three questions to you this morning. If you are a believer, if you've placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you seek to follow him as your Lord, three questions. Number one, do you delight to have Christ? My beloved is mine. Do you delight to have Christ? Do you delight to have him as your Savior, your Lord, your beloved? Is he your beloved? Do you delight to have him in all his perfect righteousness? It should be our joy to shout, he is mine. For in saying it, we declare not only that we love him, but that we believe that divine exchange took place at the cross. To have Jesus is to have his righteousness. Can you remember what it was like that moment you first believed? Some of you may be able to remember it. Some of us grew up believing. And maybe some of you, like me, struggle to pinpoint an exact moment that you accepted Jesus as your Savior. But maybe you can pinpoint the time. And you can remember what it was like. But whether you can or whether you can't, if you know Christ, then you can say, my beloved is mine. Can you say it? Say it. My beloved is mine. Christ is mine. All his is mine, and all he did for me. He lived for me. His perfect life is considered mine. He died for me. His death is considered mine. He rose for me. His resurrection is mine. All he is mine. All he did for me. If you've believed, you can say it. I have Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn at the end of our service, or a little bit later on, that phrases it so wonderfully as the hymn writer contemplates the beauty of having Christ, that everything is different, everything is made new, for in Christ we are made new. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know as now I know, I am his, and he is mine. Do you delight in the blessing of knowing that he is yours? Do you delight to have Christ? My beloved is mine. Second question, do you delight to belong to Christ? The idea of belonging is one that naturally people shy away from. Maybe it conjures up images of the slave trade. We like to think we're nobody's slave. We're our own person. That's the mantra of our society, isn't it? I answer to no one. Even the fundamental idea of belonging to someone, to another one in marriage is often ignored. People don't like the idea of belonging to someone else. But for the Christian, It is our delight to belong to Christ. In a sense, we all belong to God anyway, for he is our creator. We belong to him because he made us. Yet for Christians, those who have come to know Jesus as their own Savior, there is a wonderfully special sense, isn't there, in which we belong to him in a new and intimate way. Just as a bride and groom on their wedding day now belong to each other, so with the Christian and Christ. Do you delight to belong to Jesus? What does it mean to belong to him? Well, a moment ago we thought that Jesus is mine, and all he did for me. In just the same way, all I am now belongs to him. All I've done belongs to him. And that means my sin. He owned my sin. He owned all I am and all I have ever done. He owned it at the cross. The Bible tells us that God forgave our sins, cancelling the charge, cancelling the condemnation by nailing it to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's what it means to belong to Jesus, to know that your sin has been dealt with, that it was taken by him to the cross, that the punishment for that sin was paid in full as the Son of God gave his life for you. To belong to Jesus means that our sin has been dealt with. And therefore it means that we can be confident. Confident that that sin has been dealt with once and for all. Confident that we are forever free from condemnation, for we belong to Jesus. You see, if I were to trust in myself, my own ability, my own goodness, then every time I sin, I would have cause to doubt whether God would still accept me. But if I belong to Jesus, then I know I'm safe, for his righteousness is mine. All of him is mine, and all I am is his. I belong to him, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Martin Luther described what that means for the sinner who comes to Christ. He said this, "If I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I have believed, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and I am his." Do you see what it means? It means that if we are in Christ, if we've believed on him and know him as our Savior, then we are free from condemnation. If I have sinned, which I have, and I continue to do so, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned, and all his is mine. And therefore, the Bible says gloriously, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? And that means that when I sin, I must look to Christ and remember that he has dealt with my sin. That he has given me his perfect righteousness. There are times when we sin, when Christians continue to fall short of God's glorious standard, and the devil on those occasions will tell us we ought to be ashamed. And he will accuse us and say, "You think you're a Christian? Just look at yourself. Just look at what you've done again. Do you really think Jesus would love you?" When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Do you delight in belonging to Jesus? Belonging to him is the greatest privilege, for he will shield you and cover you, and one day will take you to be with him, for he loves you. My beloved is mine. Do you delight in belonging to Christ? For I am his. Do you delight in becoming like Christ? Remember back to Luther's story of the king who married the prostitute. On her wedding day, she became the queen, and all her shame was taken by the king who loved her. Yet she did not instantly know how to act like a queen. She had never been trained in the royal court. All her life up to that point had been one of impurity and sin and shame. And that's the same with us. Our lives are shameful and impure and dirty. Yet when Jesus takes us as his own, he gives us his name. And as the queen lives with the king and becomes more queenly, as we day by day live with Jesus, getting to know him through his word, we become more like him. And ultimately that is God's purpose for his people, to make us like his son. And that's an awesome thing to consider, more than we've got time for this morning. But he works in us to make us more like Jesus. And one day we'll stand before him, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and we will be like him, the Bible says. That's the great hope of Christianity. It is the great hope that only Christianity can give us, that only the gospel can give us, to be with Christ and to be made like him in his glory. But until that day comes, we're going through a process of refinement as God works in us by his Spirit through our union with Christ to make us more like him. And sometimes it's painful as sinful habits are dealt with, as God convicts us of sinful ways and shines the light of his word into the dark places of our hearts, as God chisels off those edges and cracks away at the hard hearts within us. Yes, it's sometimes painful, but it's a glorious thing to be made more like Jesus. Do you delight in becoming more like Christ? Believers, this morning, be encouraged, because you can say of Jesus, he is mine and I am his. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. You know, friends, that brings great certainty and assurance, for nothing can change who you are in Christ. Do you delight to have Christ? Do you delight to belong to Christ? Do you delight to become more like Christ? But as we close, I want to address just for a moment those here who do not belong to Christ. Those who do not yet have Jesus as their Savior. And they know, you know who you are, if that is you. You've not yet placed your trust in him. You may never really have thought about the message of the Bible. You may never really have thought about your need for salvation that I was talking about earlier on. Maybe, on the other hand, you come to church regularly and have heard this message preached many times, yet still you've not come to Christ and believed. And if that is you this morning, may I challenge you. For there is no way to get to the Father. There is no way to get to heaven except through Christ. For we are unrighteous, unfit for heaven. Yet Jesus offers to you the gift of forgiveness, the gift of his perfect righteousness, the gift of himself. And he says to you, will you believe? For you too can come to Christ, for he welcomes all who believe. And you can know the delight of having Christ, of belonging to Christ, and of becoming like Christ. For the King has given himself for us. The King loves us and calls us to come. Defiled as we are, he has loved us and has given himself for us. And when we come to him, though we are still sinners, our status before God is defined not by our sin, but by him. And as the bride of Christ, we can say with utter confidence, my beloved is mine, and I am his.